Like to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to read a short passage from verse 15. Luke 18 and verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen. Let the little children come unto me. Luke 18, 15 to 17. Children, of course, are very special to their parents. And normally, parents really want what is best for their children. And indeed, there's something badly wrong if that is not the case. And in this lovely story that we're thinking about here, we see Jesus interacting with parents and their little children. And here we learn so much about Jesus' attitude to children. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is the desire. It says in verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Many parents wanted Jesus to touch their children so as to bless them. This may be strange to us, but this was a common Jewish practice. Do you remember the story of old Isaac and how he wanted to bless his son Esau, to put his hand on him, to touch him, and to bless him before he died? And this blessing, it was like a prayer, but it was something more than a prayer, and there was great power in it. It was believed. Now, these parents saw something truly special in Jesus, and they knew that his blessing for their children was so important. They knew that Jesus could make a major difference in their children's lives. Now, we don't know what these parents fully knew about Jesus. We don't know, for example, if they really believed as yet that he was the Son of God, or if they just saw him as a great teacher and a miracle worker. But the truth is that no matter what they knew about Jesus, we know so much more, because we have the teaching in Scripture about Jesus' divinity. We have John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the accounts of so many of Jesus' miracles, which prove that he is God. We have also the wonderful accounts, but the moving accounts of his suffering, his death, his resurrection. We have the teaching about Jesus' ascension into heaven and how he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the place of all power and authority. We know so much more than what these parents knew. And my point is this, that if these parents had reason to bring their children to Jesus to have them blessed, we have so much more reason to seek Jesus' blessing for our children. And today, seeking Christ's blessing for our children must be our greatest priority for them, whether we're parents or whether we're thinking as a church. We need to be fully convinced that what our children need above everything else is to have Jesus in their lives. This is more important than even saying that our children have food, that they have good clothing, that they have a safe home, that they have a good education, that they have a good life. What is even more important than those important things is that our children will know Jesus. And For those of us who are parents, does our behavior, do the decisions that we make about our children, about the use of their time, do our prayers show that we believe that having Jesus and his blessing in our children's lives is the most important thing of all? Parents, of course we believe the theory, but in practice, do we really believe and show that we know the most important thing for our children is that they would know Jesus and his blessing? The desire for these children to be blessed. But secondly, we see here the rebuke. Verse 15 again. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. The rebuke. They were not told the reasons why the disciples sought to stop these parents from bringing their children to Jesus. Probably they wanted to protect Jesus from being overcrowded when he was maybe quite tired. Now, there's nothing to suggest that these disciples were bad men or in any way were vindictive or totally uncaring about these children and their parents. I believe the disciples thought that they had very good reasons for seeking to turn these children away, seeking to hold them back because they were seeking to help and protect Jesus, who they love. But what they clearly did think was that Jesus was not wanting to receive these children at this time. And somehow that Jesus valued these children coming to him less important than adults coming to him. The point about not believing that disciples were uncaring and saying that they probably had good reasons is that we don't have to be bad or uncaring people to hinder children coming to Jesus. These disciples were good men. These disciples were men who had left everything to follow Jesus. They were serious men about the Lord. But here we see they were hindering children. We just have to be a little bit thoughtless and not see things as Jesus does in order to be a hindrance. We must be careful that we do not underestimate how much Jesus wants children and others to come to him and to be blessed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it's an amazing statement. He says, we have the mind of Christ, speaking about Christians. And this means part of being a Christian is that the thinking of Jesus more and more takes over our thinking. We grow spiritually to see things as Jesus sees things. And as the hymn puts it so well, our prayer should be, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. In our thinking about children, our thinking about children has to become more and more the thinking of Jesus, who sees and values children so much and who longs for children to come to him. And you know, we shouldn't see a child coming to faith in Christ in any way as less important than an adult. I remember hearing a story about a man, and he was saying he was preaching at a mission, and they were asking him, did anybody come to faith? And he says, oh, 1.5 people. Oh, what do you mean 1.5 people? Oh, he says, an adult and a child. Oh, they said, you mean the child is the half? No. The adult's the half, because the adult has only got a half a life left to live for the Savior, where the child has a whole life to live. We need to see that our children coming to Christ is one of the most important things that can ever happen in the life of the church. So the rebuke, they were holding the kids back. The third thing we see here then in verse 16 is the call. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus overrules his disciples and he calls the children to himself. And there's a great need here we can see for God's people to have humility, as we don't always know the mind of Christ. And sometimes, like the disciples, we get it wrong. And we need to be overruled and rebuked by Jesus. And when we come to the scriptures and we study the scriptures, we have to do it with a humble heart. Because, listen, at times we've got it wrong. And Jesus needs to put us right. Jesus wants children to come to him because even little children can belong to the kingdom. And we must never underestimate what God can do in even, listen to this, in even a baby's soul. The people who were bringing the children to Jesus, they were actually bringing babies. That's the word at the beginning. Jesus later on used, says, let the little children come to me. It's a general word for children. But the word used at the beginning to describe what was happening was babies. And Jesus is teaching that even babies can belong to the kingdom. We think of how John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And you know, that's a truth that thrills my soul. That is something that really excites me. That God's Spirit can be working even in a baby, a toddler. God can be working in their hearts. There's a number of things we need to do to obey Jesus here, to help children to come to Jesus and not to hinder them. First of all, we need to believe God's promises. Christian parents need to believe the promises that God gives about their children. Promises from the covenant that God will be your God and the God of your children. That when you come to trust in the Lord, there's a promise that your children will belong to the Lord as well. Promises that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved and our household. Isn't that what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? Promises that children are holy. The children of Christian parents are holy, set apart in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians 7. Promises that our children belong to the kingdom. And so, Christian parents, you need to understand there are special promises for you about your children. You need to believe that. And that God is so interested in your children. We also need to believe what God's Holy Spirit can do in our children's lives from the earliest of days. Even from the earliest of days, the Spirit can be working and molding a child's life. So believe God's promises. Secondly, pray for our children. We must pray believing God's promises. Pray for God's Spirit to be working in our children's lives. We must pray for this even before our children are born. We must pray for this when our children have just been born. We must pray for this the whole way through our children's lives. And if you're struggling with your children, pray. Get back to the one who can make a difference. Pray for rebirth. Pray for salvation. Pray that when they go astray, God's Spirit, who's all powerful, will bring them back. Pray believing that God can do this. And God hears the prayers of his children. We need to pray for these things privately. We also need to pray for these things together as a congregation when we come and worship at midweek at the prayer meetings. Parents, if you're concerned for your children, pray at home, yes, but pray at the prayer meetings with God's people. Let us pray together that God will turn around our children's lives by his grace. So believe God's promises. Pray for our children. Thirdly, teach God's truth to our children. This must be done in the home as well as through the life of the congregation. You need to remember that originally Sunday schools only began to teach children who didn't have parents who went to church. The primary responsibility for teaching our children rests with parents, and we must remember that. We're so thankful for what the church does in our Sunday school and our organizations, but parents, we need to teach at home. We need to teach our children the Bible and all the Bible. We need grace to do this in a very clear, to do it in an interesting way, to be able to do it down at their level. There'll be struggles in that, but we need to persevere. We need to pray for so many who faithfully teach our children in Sunday worship, in Sunday school, in our organizations, at our schools. We need to pray for this. Pray for this, that God's Spirit will be working in their hearts. I remember hearing this story about a church which asked a man to come in and examine their youth work because they were really struggling with keeping their young people. And the man went and he examined things, and then he asked a question. He says, "Tell me this, when's the last time anybody was saved through the work of this congregation?" And the people just couldn't remember. He says, "Your problem is not with your youth work. Your problem is with the gospel, and that the gospel is not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit in your presence." And that's the greatest need for our youth work, our children's work, is for the Holy Spirit to be moving in power upon our young people. So teach God's truth to our children. And then point D, be a godly example to our children. I really believe, and I say this as a parent, and gets the comeback from my children, I believe our children have X-ray eyes which can see right through falsehood and hypocrisy in an instant. We need to live out what we teach as parents. We need to live out what we teach as a church. And this must drive us to our knees as we pray God grace upon grace. Do you know there's a wee verse in Ephesians which says, "Speak the truth in love"? Actually, that verse literally means truthing in love. Truthing in love. In other words, God's truth needs to be part of our lives. We need to live it out before our children. Parents, we need to live it out. Christians in this congregation, how you live, how you speak, your attitudes are a witness to these children, good or bad. We need to be an example. A godly example to our children. And point E, we need to integrate our children into church life. And this is something that's not easy, but something we need to work on. As our children grow up, we must seek to have them not just involved in our organizations, but integrated into Sunday worship, morning and evening. And as they get older, into the midweek, probably a lot earlier than we ever try. And involved in the prayer meetings. Parents, we need to work at this. And the church needs to pray for this and be supportive in this. You know, as a parent, I'm so thankful for the work that's done in our Sunday school, the work that's done in our GB, and I know our girls love this. But for me as a parent, knowing that that work is so important, what I would want more and more is my kids to grow up morning and evening, and in a short time into midweek, that they're fully integrated into the main meetings of the church. We have all a part to play to help and support parents in this. What can we do to help the parents? Well, first of all, we need to be welcoming to kids. You know, when people come in, you might just speak to the adults, speak to the kids, take an interest in the kids. Ask them how they're getting on. We need patience. I can tell you, it's a lot easier and less stressful for me being in the pulpit than sitting beside a three-year-old. We need to be patient. And we need to say to parents and encourage parents, say, "It's lovely to see them here." Even when they're boisterous, when they're struggling with it, be patient, be supportive. And we need, as a church, always seek to relate things at their level. And that's not always easy. But as a church, what we do, the words we use, the songs we use, The tunes even we use, we have to try and relate to our kids as well as relate to everyone else. And you know, just as I was thinking about this, I really believe there are certain ages which are very important, particularly to think about. Take the age of 3, when children for the first time come to sit in church after leaving creche. That's hard work. We need to pray for children of that age. We need to pray for the age of 8 when children start to sit through church for the whole service in the morning. And a big change for them. We need to pray for children of that age. Early secondary school age. When children are really getting more and more of a mind of their own and no longer just accept what mum and dad say. It's a difficult age. We need to pray for young people of that age. And then particularly late secondary and as they go into to be young adults, when there's so much in the world to entice them, we need to pray for them at that stage. We need to pray at the different stages. And when we see some of our young people drifting away, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for their parents. It's not easy. And pray that God in his grace will draw them back. Pray for children, pray for their parents at all this, at all stages. And this being fully integrated into the church life, it's so important if our children are going to go on with the Lord. Yes, as I said, the work of the organizations is so important. And we're so blessed with wonderful organizations and leaders. But Sunday worship in midweek is different. And let me tell you why. When people come to faith, they're not just called to be part of an organization. They're called to be part of the church, the body of Christ. And that means integrated into the main meetings of the church as a whole. And another thing is that Christ is particularly present. Particularly present when when we meet together in worship. The promises were 2 or 3 are speaking about when the church comes together. And listen, I've said we have to be careful in seeking to relate things to our children and making our services where possible children friendly. But also, you know, we need to get away from the idea that even if a sermon is preached particularly aimed at adults, there's nothing in the service for our children. Never say that. Why can we never say that? Because who is here? Jesus is here. Never underestimate what he can do when children come into his presence. I've shared this maybe before, but I was talking on this recently. You know, when you go and visit people who are Christian folk who have dementia. And it's very hard maybe even to have a conversation, maybe to even remember who you are. It's been my experience on a number of occasions with a number of folk. I've tried to have a conversation, they're all over the place. Then I take out the Bible and read it. And it resonates. Now why is that? It's because the Word of God is resonating with the Holy Spirit who's in their hearts. That's an amazing thing. It's beyond the mind. And what God can do in the life of a little child as he comes into God's presence. Oh, listen, we can never, never overestimate. He's an amazing God. One final thing, which is the challenge in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's a change of direction here. Jesus moves here from speaking directly about children to now using children as an example of what God requires of all people. And this verse links closely to the end of the previous section when Jesus spoke of the need of humility. Go back to verse 14. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of the story between the Pharisee and the tax collector? I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? What was the main difference between them? One had humility and the other had not. To enter the kingdom, we need childlike faith, which means trusting God, even when there's so much that we do not know. And a part of that childlike faith is a sense of absolute helplessness. You remember Jesus was talking about babies even, who can do nothing. From my memory, babies can roar, they can take a bit of milk, and they can do other things which you have to clean up, and they can do very little else. And we have to understand that's what we're like when it comes to salvation. We're like a helpless babe. We need to be humble. We need to seek His grace. To enter the kingdom, we need childlike faith, which means trusting in God, even when there's so much we do not know. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it's one of my favorite verses, says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." In other words, God doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but God in the Word reveals to us enough that we need to know that we can walk in faith and obedience in His ways. That's what childlike faith is. Lord, I don't know how this will work out. I can't understand this, but I trust You. I trust You. Now, childlike faith must not be mistaken for an immature, childish faith. Childlike faith doesn't mean we're immature. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5, he complains, he says to these people, by now you should be teachers, but you still need milk. In other words, you should have grown up in your faith, but you're still like little babes. And we're not to be like that. We have to grow in our faith. And a growing childlike faith happens the closer we come to Christ, the better we know Jesus. Then our childlike faith will always remain a childlike faith, but it'll become a stronger faith day by day. It says in the Bible in different places, the righteous will live by faith. The mark of someone saved is this, is that you have a childlike faith, that you're living your life day by day, trusting in Jesus and following in His ways. Tell me as we close here this morning, have you that childlike faith? Think of the little baby, hopeless, helpless. Do you understand that in regard to salvation, there's nothing you can do except the sin which has made your salvation necessary? And all you can do like a little child is cry. Cry for mercy. Cry for Jesus to come and save you. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, just give us that faith. A faith in which there's much that we do not understand. But a faith that knows that Jesus we can trust with everything. And Father, we want to pray for our children. We want to pray, Lord, that You'd help us, those of us who are parents, to be faithful parents and as we bring our children up. Help us, O Lord, to believe Your promises, to pray, to teach Your word, to be a godly example, O God, to them, and to seek to have them fully integrated into the life of the church. Help us as a church, O God, to be a welcoming place for children, a patient place, a place where we have the mind of Christ, in that we love our children. And Father, for parents who really are struggling with children, whatever age they are at this time, Lord, take them back to these basics. And Lord, may they just trust fully in Jesus for Him to turn around the lives of their children. Oh Lord, we thank You how You love to go after the sheep that have gone astray, to go after the lost coin, to go after the prodigal son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.